Good morning. Why don't we pray? God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good. Thank you because you love us, because you give us these moments that we could come together and remember you, remember that what this life is about and that we're in this together and that we're going in the same direction. And God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would call us together to you, that we would see you more clearly, that we would worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever noticed how, no matter what your personality, no matter what you're like, we all try to control stuff. We want things to turn out our way. If you're a quiet person, you do it quietly. If you're a loud person, you're boisterous about it, but we manipulate situations and people and things because we want stuff to turn out. We always know, you know, the really smart people have like 5 or 6 moves down the road, and some of us have like, you know, half of a move down the road. But we always are seeing in the future, and we know how we want things to work out, and we push people to make them do what we want them to do. And have you ever lied to somebody to make them do something because you want the thing to turn out the certain way? And I mean, if we're in church, so we can't say yes to that, but then that would be a lie because we've all done that. We control people and our circumstances, and you think of a time that you did everything in your power to control the outcome of a certain circumstance because you wanted it to end up some way. And if you're half awake this morning, you could think of multiple times because we've all done that. That's what we do. We control stuff. The problem is we can't control things, not very well. We try to, but people are difficult. They don't do what we want them to do, even when we're pushing on them and manipulating them. And life throws circumstances that we didn't anticipate and that we can't control, and so we get frustrated, we get angry, and because we can't control, we can't be the little person in the center of our world who makes it all happen the way we want it to. And today, we're going to look at a story. We're looking at stories in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at a story that kind of talks about that dynamic of how we want to control everything. We want to be the one who decides how things work out. And I'm going to tell the story. So this is going to be different, okay? So just give me a couple weeks to work into this. This may or may not work. I know that going into it. But I'm going to tell the story. But the text where this story comes from is Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 14. 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, 13 through 17. So the story starts after creation. You know, God made everything, the power of his word, he spoke and stuff appeared. That's an incredible story, not our story today. We start after that, but that's an incredible story. God speaks and everything appears, and it doesn't just appear and then he has to kind of go back and tweak it and fix it. Oh, he speaks and something appears and he says what? It's very good. It's like better than I expected. It's incredible. It wasn't because he knew that it would be like that, but he made it perfect. And today's story, we find ourselves in a garden. Now, not like a little, we tore apart our garden this week because you have to at some point at the end of the year, else you lose all the tomatoes that are half ripe. So we tore apart our little garden in the backyard. It's not a garden like that. This was a place. It was a big place. It was a place where, well, it was a perfect place. It was a paradise. It was surrounded by rivers. There was abundant water. There was always green. It was beautiful. There was food, as much food as anyone could want. And there were only two people to eat all the food. So they had more than enough. Adam and Eve, God's two people, the first people that God made, he made them for each other. They were literally a match made in heaven. I came up with that line on the way here. I thought that was pretty good. So I'm chuckling, even if you're not. which is how I measure humor. Does it make me laugh? They were living in the garden in complete innocence. They were like two little babies. They didn't know what was right or wrong or good or bad. They just innocently did what they were supposed to, and they didn't know any better. They were so innocent, they didn't even know that they should put clothes on, and so they didn't. And they ran around naked, and they were just happy. They literally didn't have a care in the world. They were protected by an archangel in a perfect paradise. But then There's a part of the story that they didn't see. They were busy having fun, living in paradise. Their guardian, the archangel Lucifer, the glorious archangel that God made, decided that he wanted to take the throne of his creator. He wanted to be up at the same level as God. He wanted to be like God, and so he rebels against God, and a third of the angels join him in the rebellion, and they lose, and they're thrown out of heaven, they're thrown down to earth, and now the guardian angel, he attacks to make war on his rival, the one he's decided is my enemy, the God of the universe. He attacks the beings who are made in the image of his rival. He comes after them, as you would expect him to do. And in our story, he takes the form of a serpent. So Lucifer, the great archangel, takes the form of a serpent. He's now Satan, and he offers them a temptation. He comes to Adam and Eve, and he starts talking to Eve, and he offers them a temptation, and it's the same temptation that he grabbed onto that made him rebel against God. And he figures, if it worked on me, I'm supposing at this point, he doesn't say if he figured this, but he figures if it worked on me, it will certainly work on them, because they're not nearly who I was. And so he says, you know what's best for you. God doesn't know what's best for you. You think he told you this? That's not true. He doesn't know what's best for you. You can be your own little God. You can be like God. You can know stuff. You don't know anything. You can know good from evil. You can be like God. You can have your eyes open. You can take the place of your creator. And something inside of Adam and Eve, as they're made in the image of God, something inside of them was drawn to that and said, I do want to be like God. I want to be my own little God. I want to be the person that I want to be. And I'll have to disobey him to get there. But in doing that, I'll be controlling my world. I'll be the one in charge. And so in that moment, two things are happening. But one, desperately want to grab the fruit, desperately want to take the one thing that God said, don't do that, and grab it and eat it, and then my eyes will be open, and I'll be like God, and it'll be incredible, and desperately wanting that with every fiber of their being wanted that, and at the same time, hanging in the balance is the fate and the destiny of the entire world, because what happens through the entire world depends on their decision to rebel against their creator or live in submission to them. But they grab the fruit and they eat it, and their eyes are open, and they lose their innocence, and now they feel shame in front of each other, and they find leaves to cover up with, and they realize, and they see things, and they know things, and after that, nothing is the same. God comes and tells them, nothing is going to be the same. You've broken creation. By rebelling against your creator, all of creation will be broken. And after that, hard work and pain and difficulty and sickness and death enter into the world. And that's a sad story. I know it's not the one I would have chosen to tell, but it was one of the first ones. So we had to tell it. And if you say, well, what does that story have to do with us? I wasn't in the garden. Would I like to have been? Sure wouldn't have done what Eve did. I would have been good. I what does that story have to do with me? Well, see, the thing is that we find ourselves in that story every day. Every day we find ourselves in our own little garden. Not a literal garden, obviously, but we find ourselves in our own little moment of decision between good and evil and the voice of the tempter and listening to the voice of our creator and following our creator and submitting to him, or being our own little boss and controlling our own little world and being the one in charge and being our own little God. And there's always the tempter whispering in our ears saying, he doesn't know what's best for you. No one knows what's best for you. You know what's best for you. You know the Bible says that, but that's... clearly doesn't, that won't work if you do that here. You can't not lie right now. You have to make this decision. You can't do this. You can't, who would be faithful to their spouse in a moment like this? He doesn't know what's best for you. You can be your own God. No one has to judge you. No one has to tell you what to do. And in that moment, for us, there are eternal consequences in the balance. Are we going to listen to the voice of the serpent and rebel against our Creator and be our own little sovereign and control our own little world, but then receive an eternal punishment? Or will we obey God and submit to Him and do what He says, the opposite of what Adam and Eve did? So in this story, there's a big idea. The big idea is that we have to choose. We have to choose. We always have to choose between being our own little God. See, you know how that manifests itself? It's the controlling thing that I talked about at the beginning. It's me trying to manipulate people and control my circumstances and make things turn out the way I want them to. That's the sign of me being my own little God. We have to choose between being our own little gods or submitting ourselves and our lives to the one true God. Every day, from the decision to become a Christian, to give ourselves to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, that's that decision. Will I be my own little God, or will I let Him be God? And every day, whether you're a Christian or not, at every moment, it's, will I submit to Him and do what He says, or will I not? That's the eternal decision that's hanging over all of us, and we live our lives surrounded with that decision. Will I get angry with my spouse or with the person I work with, or not? Will I obey God in this moment or not? That's the decision that surrounds us. And there's an application we can get from this story, right? A really obvious application. If Satan is whispering in your ear saying, disobey God, you should not disobey God. You should say no. You should not be like Eve. You should resist that temptation. You should, in our little garden every day, when we hear the voice of the you should do that and don't do that, and God doesn't know what's best, and you can make your own decisions, we should resist that voice. We should obey God. But the problem is, we can't. Well, sometimes we can. A lot of times we can't. There's so many times we can't. This story brings us face to face with our own weakness and our own inability. You think about the voice of the serpent whispering in your ear, and the longer you live, the more times, the more memories you have flooding back to you of all the times that you didn't say no. All the times that you did what Eve did and you said, oh, I want that so bad. I mean, this is one time, and you grabbed it and you did it and you thought it and you said it and you felt it and you disobeyed God. And this story brings us just face to face with our own inability to say no. And to resist, to tell the tempter, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to obey God. When we see this garden with Adam and Eve, we see how much we listen to the serpent and how much we sin. It tells us we need something more. This story takes us not just to, I should not do that, to, I do that, and I know in the future I'm going to do that. So what does it do? This story takes me to see my need for a Savior, for a rescuer. I need to be rescued. I need to be rescued in my garden. I need to be rescued from when I hear that voice and then when I disobey, and I need to be rescued from that. And this story also takes us directly to Jesus. There's a direct connection between Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus, because later on in the story, there was another garden. And there was another man in another garden. And this time, it wasn't a paradise. It wasn't a perfect garden. It wasn't a beautiful garden. It wasn't a place surrounded by rivers that was green and had abundant fruit and everything was perfect and people running around and it was just a beautiful place. No, this was in the middle of a very broken world with suffering and death and grief. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's there with his disciples at night. And he's at the moment before he goes to the cross. He knows, I'm about to be taken, and I'm about to carry that beam over my shoulders, and I'm about to be put up on the cross and nails in my hands and in my feet, and I'm going to die an agonizing death. He's about, not just that, though, he's going to take the sins of the whole world, all of the times that everyone has ever listened to the voice of the serpent and done what the serpent said and not what the Creator said. Every time someone has rebelled against their Creator, he's about to take that on himself and pay the price by dying and by redemption for everyone. He's about to do that, and he's in a garden now. And now the tempter is whispering in his ear, saying, no, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't have to do that. You know what's best for you. You're God. You know what's best for you. Do what you want to do. You don't have to. There has to be another way. Before Jesus was the same decision that was before Eve. It was, do I listen to what I want? Because with every fiber in my being, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. I don't want to do that. I want to say no. I want to walk away. I can walk away right now. Why don't I do that? And then there's the eternity is in the balance. So just like with that first decision with Eve, because based on what Jesus decides in that moment in the garden, all of eternity will either be redeemed or restored or left the same, condemned for the first rebellion. So look over in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 42. Jesus is praying in the garden. He does something that wasn't done in the first garden. He talks to God in that moment. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't want to do that. But he said, I will do what you say. He submitted to the Father in that moment. He did the opposite of what Eve did in her garden. He decided, and because of his decision, nothing was the same afterwards. There was redemption and restoration, and life was different. Look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. It's not just Adam and Eve who rebelled. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, which is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. That was Adam and Eve. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the first garden, listen to the voice of the serpent, rebelled against the Creator. All of creation was broken. Since that time, death has reigned. Death and sickness and sadness and separation from God. The second garden, Jesus listened to the voice of his Father, and he shut out the voice of the serpent. And he did what his Father said. He surrendered his will to the Father. And because Jesus did that in the second garden, you and I today can have life in him. We can be free from our own trespasses when we listen to the voice of the serpent. And when we say, I'm going to do what I know I shouldn't do, but I want to do it. And we can be redeemed from that. We can be forgiven for all of the times that flood into our minds when we say, I did listen to the serpent. I shouldn't have listened to the serpent. We can be forgiven for that because of what Jesus did in the second garden when he listened to his father and not to the serpent. And so this story of Adam and Eve, more than saying, don't listen to the serpent, we shouldn't listen to the serpent. But even more than that, this story calls us to draw near to Christ, to draw near to the hero of this story, who's Jesus, because he's the one who in the second garden did what his father said and surrendered to him. And when we run to him, we find forgiveness and we find life. He bought that with his obedience to his father. And so this morning, if you listen to this and you say, okay, so what do I do? What do I need to obey more? How do I run to Jesus? What does that look like? If you're not a Christian, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, listen, like everyone else, you've listened to the voice of the serpent. Like everyone, every other person around you, you've decided to be your own boss. And you are under the judgment and wrath of God because of that. But everything can change for you when you give yourself to the one the Bible calls the second Adam, to Jesus. When you surrender yourself to Jesus, when you receive the life that he offers you because of what he did after he left that second garden and went to the cross, when you give yourself to him and you decide that he will be your Lord and Savior and he will be the boss of you, when you repent and are baptized, when you make that decision, you become God's dearly beloved and forgiven child. You become a redeemed person. And if you're listening to that this morning, you say, that's me. I haven't done that. Should do that. When you decide to do that, tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. And if you are a Christian, listen. I think this is a call for us to remember what we decided, isn't it? A day, and another memory should flood into our mind, the day that we were in the water and we came up and remember that moment? You decided Jesus will be my Lord. I'm going to let him be the boss of me. I'm not going to listen to the serpent again. And so in what area of your life are you still living as if you were your own boss? What part of your character? What's the ongoing sin that's in you? And you say, I'm struggling to listen to God. And maybe it's your plans for the future. Maybe you want to control what happens in your life. What part of your life are you not listening to God and you want to control and you still want to be the little God? This story is a call to us who are in Christ to surrender to him, just like we did that day when we were baptized. But tomorrow, to wake up and surrender to him and say, you're in charge today. Control my thoughts, control my emotions, control the way I feel and the stuff that I say and the stuff that I do, and just control what happens around me. Take me where you want me to, because you are my Lord. And when we do that, we are exalting our Savior. We're lifting him up as we worship him by obeying him. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing to Jesus. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. Thank you, God, because you let us look back and see clearly how you want us to live and the danger that comes from not listening to you, for being our own boss and living life our own way. So, God, I pray, God, that you would help us to reach out to you when we're tempted to take control of our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to rest in you when we realize that we've done that, we've listened to the serpent, and that we would rest in the forgiveness that your son bought for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.